Take the Bible, turn to Galatians, if you would. Start there. Galatians. We'll be in chapter 1 and I think chapter 2 and so on. And then I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me just go through this just sort of in my mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what's on my heart this morning. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1, would to God you bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with him. What do you think Paul meant by that? He's talking about his folly. Folly's foolishness, isn't it? Did you know that God said, that Paul said, by the foolishness of preaching? That's how God saves people. The world thinks it's foolish what you're in here doing. They think it's nonsense. They think it's no good. They think they wouldn't give you a dime for a box of churches. But they'll sure clasp on to religion very quickly. But they think this is foolishness. So that's kind of what I think he's getting at. And he says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband. You know what that means? In biblical terminology, an espousal was as good as the marriage itself. You had already been set aside and appointed to a wedding. Mary was the espoused wife of Joseph. They had not come together yet she was with child. Joseph was even going to put her away, meaning write her a bill of divorcement, because for whatever reason. But the Holy Ghost said no, because that which is in her is from the Holy Ghost. That's Jesus Christ. And so he kept her, but he did not have any union with her until after Christ was born, and he did it according to the law. But we have been set aside to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's something we have lost in our times. The idea of a young lady being presented to her husband as a virgin, we've lost that in today's world. Even in church weddings, we've lost that. Now, I know God gives grace and all that stuff, and I didn't really set my mind. That's not what's in my mind this morning, but I want you to look at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. How did he beguile Eve? First of all, yea, hath God said, doubt God's word. Second thing he said, contradict. You shall not surely die. Contradict God's word. Add to it. And then number 3, there's something that God wants you to know that you can experience that's not in your Bible. To get them out of God's word. That's how the serpent beguiled Eve. And Paul said that's exactly how he's doing it now. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what simplicity is? You believe the Bible, believe that Christ died on the cross, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did I say that right? It's exactly what the Bible says. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. And I'm telling you today, there is another Jesus being preached out of pulpits all across this country and all over the world. It's not the same Jesus of this Bible. Okay? It's not the same one. If he comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, there is another spirit that's in churches today. It's some spirits where they talk all kinds of outrageous talk. They do all kinds of outrageous things in the house of God. They do it everything in the world except honor what's in this book. That's another spirit whom ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. There is a perverse gospel out there. A perverted, perverse gospel out there. So let me show you what it looks like. Galatians. Brother Bradley Crum would always testify about this. The whole basis of the Mormon church was in direct contradiction to Paul's book of Galatians. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There it is right there again. What perverted gospel would he be talking about? He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, and I want you to think about what Paul said. Paul, the we that he's talking about goes all the way back up to Verses 1 and 2, he said, Paul, an apostle, and then he said in verse 2, and all of the brethren which are with me. Paul's saying, if me, and I think if you look at the end of Galatians, Paul, it says that Paul was written by Paul at Rome, all right, unto the Galatians, written from Rome. So Paul was saying, if me or anybody out of our church gives you something else than what I gave you, or he said, if an angel from heaven, now that's deep stuff. I was going to be talking about angels this morning, and I gave way to Brother Dave this morning. By the way, it's a good message. I appreciated that. But anyway, Bradley, the whole Mormon cult was based upon an angel visitation with a different gospel. That whole thing is cursed. That whole religion is cursed because it stands upon something that exactly what Paul warned about. He said Mormonism is another Jesus. It is a different spirit. It is a different gospel, exactly the way the devil does things. They contradict the Word of God. They add to the Word of God with the Book of Mormon and all the other things that they add to it. But it's not just Mormonism. It is in a lot of churches. And I want to tell you something. There is always something to be fought when you're going to stand for the gospel and you're going to stand for the blood and you're going to stand for this book. You're in a battle. You're going to have to do battle. You're going to have to, Jude said, to contend for the faith which was once delivered. And I promise you, and maybe I'll make some sense with this as I get into the message this morning, but there is always a battle for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are days in me where that battle is with me. My soul, my spirit is at war with my flesh over the real gospel. It's not usually when I've done something wrong. It's usually when I've done something right. That's when my spirit starts fighting my flesh about what the real gospel is and how I'm really saved. And I want you to think about that. Because the real gospel that was preached from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to get nailed. One gospel. The real gospel that was preached. Grace through faith. Grace through faith. Say that with me. Grace through faith. Got it down? Got it memorized? All right. Anyway, that's the real gospel. Any other gospel is going to add some sort of performance or work of righteousness to it as a condition of either becoming saved or maintaining salvation. That is a different, perverted gospel. You don't believe that? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you. Witchcraft is a false gospel. Did you know that? The real gospel comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Witchcraft calls upon the elements of earth, air, fire, and water. Four of them. It's a replacement for the real gospel. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know why Paul specifically mentioned the crucifixion here? Because the crucifixion was the work to provide salvation. And who did the work? Christ. Since He did the work, that means there's nothing else for you to do. That's right up my alley. I always like to get involved in something right at the end of it when just about everything's done. My nature, okay? Oh, y'all need any help here? No, we just about got everything done. Boy, we did a good job, didn't we? Christ did it. Means you can't. Ain't nothing left to do. This only what I learned of you, received you. Watch this now. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you get the Holy Ghost? How did you get blessed? How were you saved? Was it by the works or by the hearing of faith? Don't tell me what you did and don't tell me what you quit doing. Don't tell me what you've done since you got saved. I don't care. That's boastful. I don't want to hear about it. That's arrogance on our part. We start, look at what we did. By the way, Dave, I'm not preaching to you. I know where your heart was. I asked him to give us a testimony of what God did, and he was always careful to say, God did this, God did this, look what God did. I was going to, Dave said, and I was praying for him that whole time, and I knew what he was going through. He said probably about 9 times during that whole deal, he felt like taking every one of those tracks and throwing them in the trash. What am I doing here? It's no good. And I know what spirit that was. I've dealt with that spirit. But anyway, I don't care what you did. I don't care what you stopped doing. I don't care what you started doing since you got saved. That did not save you. That did not keep you saved. Grace through faith. That's the gospel. Amen? I don't know why. I just had that on my mind. That's the gospel. All right? And by the way, there's a curse on anybody who brings any other gospel. It's a curse on that. You just pray about that. All right? Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I guarantee you I'm preaching to me today. And I mentioned to you before, I'm so wretched. I'll say things that are wrong, whatever. I'll sin, break the Ten Commandments, and I'm really down on myself. That's one thing. The other part in me is when I don't do something wrong and I do something right, and I find myself going, look at me. Look at what I did. Why? I didn't sin. I didn't break God's law. I didn't do this. Surely God is pleased with what I've done. I find myself in those situations. My youth is full of that mentality. I used to be so arrogant and so cocky in my teenage years, early in college. They hated me. When I first got into college, I was at a college that was a little bit more liberal than what I was used to. They hated my guts because I was so arrogant and so cocky and so self-absorbed about what I could do and how good I was and how high my standards were. I've been there. That's where I came from. God helps me not be that way anymore. And I'm going to show you how He does it. It's the same place we were in last Sunday morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. I want you to ponder that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You ask God to help me preach this in 30 minutes or less. Okay? Or until God's done. All right? Heavenly Father, I love you and I trust you. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for everything that you've said in this book. It's right. This book is holy. This book is your word. It's given to us by your Holy Spirit. It's your Spirit that leads us and guides us, Lord, into the things that we read in this place. Lord, I know it. I see it all the time. Lord, just yesterday, God was dealing with me. And I was just really just in a certain mood. And I said, God, I need your Word. Open it up. There it was, right there. You're in charge of that, God. To you be all the praise and all the glory for everything that is me and my life. I get none of it, don't want any of it. And any praise that's given to me, Lord, I'll just gladly say, God, that's you. That was you. That was the Holy Ghost. That was your work in me, God. Because I am unclean and I am undone and I am filthy. And everything, Lord, that I've ever done good in this life does not undo the bad things I've done. Lord, deal with me about that every day. Don't let me go a day, God, without reminding me who I am and who You are. May Your name be praised. May Your word be praised. God, sober up Your church this morning. Help us to realize, God, who You are and who we are. We're lepers. There's no way around it. We try to cover it up, but that's still who we are. God, have mercy on us this morning and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 13, if you would. Naaman was a leper. And I want you to think about it. The Bible goes into all this detail about describing who he was. Oh, he was a great man. Oh, by him, God gave deliverance to Syria. He was a mighty man. He wasn't afraid of the enemy. He says all of these things about Naaman. But here's something that I got figured. And this would be, and I'm going to give you some scripture that kind of goes along with that. But I just want you to think about this. If let's say that all of you here, let's say that you had some sort of disease on your skin, and you were pretty self-conscious about it, and you didn't want to be grossing everybody out with it, what is our natural instinct to do? Cover it up. Okay? Everybody was wondering why Michael Jackson was wearing that one glove all that time. And of course, it looked cool on him. You know, hey, ooh, he's got one glove. Ooh. He was covering up vitiligo. Patches of his skin were turning white. And he didn't like it. It didn't look good, so he covered it up. It is a normal thing for us if we have some sort of disease or we have ugly scars from something in the past or whatever. It is within our nature. It's primary. We cover the nastiness up. We cover the dirty spots up. We cover the scars up. We cover the sores up. We don't want everybody to think of us as this way. You get it so far. It's normal. Let me read. I know I got it in here somewhere. You pray for me. Come on. Here we go. Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. First thing Adam and Eve did when they had the spot of sin in their life was immediately went to cover it up. They thought that if they covered it up, then it would be hidden and nobody would see it. But that's our nature. That's what's in us. Now, in the law, in Leviticus 13, I want you to follow along with me and let's understand great things out of God's law. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now I want you to look at verse 44. Same chapter. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. And the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. You know what utterly means, don't you? That means from head to toe. Doesn't matter if it was just like on his arm or on his side. If he had, listen to me now, if he had one spot on him. If he had one spot of leprosy, he was to be proclaimed utterly unclean. He's not clean except this, that there was no provision in the law for being half clean or partly clean. If you have leprosy right here, or let's say you got it right here where nobody ever looks, if you have it there, you are unclean from your head down to your toes. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you this morning? We look down on everybody else. If they do 2, 3, 4 things, oh, we know that God don't like that. That's wrong. That's sin. Oh, at least I don't do that. And we exalt ourselves over what we do or what we don't do, but the truth of it is, if you've got one spot on you, you are unclean all the way. You are no better than anybody else in this world. Am I making myself clear this morning? God helped me a long time ago to get off of my high horse, thinking that I was better than everybody else, thinking that I had higher standards, and that makes me better with God, or I do things in the church, and that makes me better with God, or I believe the Bible, and that makes me better than God, or I went to Bible college, or I'm preaching the gospel, or I went out soul winning, or handing out tracts, or I went to people in the hospital, visited them, or I was nice to my wife one day, or whatever it was. I was full of my poverty is great. That's how I used to be. God began to deal with me about the spot, the hidden spot, the uncleanness of my life that I didn't want anybody else to know about, that I covered up with my own self-righteousness. Let me tell you where I'm going with this thing. Let me show you what's going on. In verse 45 of Leviticus chapter 13, here's what God said. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Isn't that something? I know I mentioned this last Sunday, but isn't that something? That God was even sending a message to us that what comes out of our mouth is unclean. If we're unclean here, hey, listen to me, if you're unclean here, you're going to be unclean here. In fact, James said that this is the worst member of our whole body, is this mouth we've got. Oh, I'm better than they are. Oh, I don't do what they do. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? They do this, and they act like this, and they dress like this. They go over here and do this. That is wicked coming out of our mouth. And God said, cover that up. It's unclean. What's good? I need it. Now look at verse 47, same chapter. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof, I'll have to look those up. I'm not familiar with my warps and my woofs. Huh? It's a weaving term. No wonder I don't know what it is. I've never weaved. The warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. That's I do get that. That's leather. Okay? Either in the skin or either in the warp or the woof or anything of the skin, it is the plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. Watch this, verse 50. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut it up that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the seventh day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. Verse 52. Watch this now. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or in anything of skin, wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, and it shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look and behold the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin. Let me tell you where I'm going with this thing. Here's Naaman. He's like the rest of us. He's a mighty man. He's a great man. He's done valiant things. He's very brave. He's not afraid of the enemy. He's a skilled military tactician. He knows just how to get to everybody. He's a man that God used to get a great victory in somebody else's life. He was an awesome dude as far as everybody else was concerned. He knew he had a problem. I'm just believing that because of his greatness, he didn't want everybody else knowing that he had a problem. He didn't want everybody knowing that. So I think he did, and this is what I'm thinking about Leviticus 13 here. I'm thinking what he did was covered up with his robes, with his coat, with his pants, with his leather jacket that he wore, or whatever it is that he had on. He would use garments on the outside to cover up his skin so that people wouldn't know that he was a leper. Maybe even had to wear gloves. Maybe even walked around with a heavy beard to cover up most of his face. Always had his head covered. They'd see him out there, be 105 degrees out in the heat. And here comes Naaman. He's dressed from head to toe. Boy, he's got to be hot in there. It's not that he's not hot. It's that he is trying to cover up his leprosy. And I'll tell you that you and I, upon us doing our own sin, the first thing we try to do is cover up who we are and what we are so that nobody thinks ill of us as being a sinner. Let me tell you, I'm looking at a room full of sinners. Your amens, your nice suits and dresses and everything else doesn't cover that up. I only know it because I know this book. I did what Joel Osteen said I could do one time. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. And I am no good thing dwelling in my flesh. I am wretched. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know that about me. I know it about you too because you're made exactly the same way I am. And you're just like me. We do things we don't want everybody to know about. We think things that, thank God, not everybody knows what's in your mind all the time. Some of you. But we cover it up. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, covered it up. So that God wouldn't know that they had been sinning. When I was a child and did things, I covered it up so that nobody would know. Hiding sin. Hiding my opinion of my mom and dad. Hiding my opinion of my sister, who I needed for political reasons at times. Hiding what I thought about people in church. Hiding this. Hiding that. Doing things that I knew were wrong according to the Word of God. No way out of it. And God said, Mike, you're filthy. You're wretched. You're unclean. You're no good. The covering that you put on your leprosy did not fix the leprosy. It ruined the covering. That's us. And if we're, listen, I like this church. I like this church because I can preach Genesis, Revelation, Psalms, Matthew. I can preach Isaiah and you guys will, amen. You know why? I got in my mind, we believe this Bible. We don't come in here, we don't have arguments in Sunday school where some guy's got a New American Standard saying, now Pastor, my Bible's more literal to the Hebrew and Greek and it says this, and I just kind of trust this over what you're telling me. We don't have that stuff going on. I'm thankful. Amen. I'm glad. If we're not careful, we will exalt ourselves on our doctrine. We will use our doctrine as a covering for our sins. Your doctrinal statement and your doctrinal points of view do not cover who you are. They do not fix who you are. You sully and dirty your statements and your beliefs by what you do. If we're not careful, we can say, well, but you'll never see my daughter walking around looking like that. And amen to it. Amen. I don't like summertime. I don't. These girls run around with zero shame. Zero shame. And who they learn it from? They learn it from their mothers. They learn it from television. They learn it from everything else. They walk around immodest, exposing parts of their body that should be covered. I believe from here, at least down to the knees, and I can show you Scripture. I believe in that. I believe that women ought to cover up. I believe that men ought to cover up. Amen. That includes when you're outside working too. First thing my dad would do when he'd come home from work, he'd peel off that work shirt and those pants, and he never bought shorts. He always took a pair of scissors to an old pair of jeans, and he cut off his shorts and had those things hanging, strings hanging down his legs, and he'd put on them old cutoffs and go out in the garden, no shirt, no pants on. He was just as brown as that pew there. Go out there and work in the garden. That's just how he liked to work. I can't tell you the last day I went outside with no shirt on. It's been a long, 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 long time. I'll get off of that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're not careful, and I listen, I know we do it here. And I think God wants us to get our heart right. We'll boast about what we don't do anymore. And we will boast against those that do. And we'll do exactly what the Apostle Paul told us not to do. We're not wise. Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We're not wise. We'll start comparing what we are against what other people are and say, I'm better than they are. That means that my sin is not as bad to God as what theirs is. We'll cut out. We'll say, well, I'm not going to watch this anymore. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm not going to read that anymore. I'm not going to go to this place anymore or that hall anymore. Or I'm not going to go to this store anymore. Or I'm not going to do these things. We will fill our lives. And I'm not preaching against any of those things. I believe you ought to come out of Babylon. Amen? Come out of Babylon stores and come out of Babylon dress shops and come out of Babylon fishing holes. And I mean all kinds of Babylonian things. Amen? Come out! But we dare not have the attitude that because we do this, that makes our uncleanness clean. And we think that way. Let's stop kidding ourselves. Let's not sit here and go, boy, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm sure there's people in our church that do that. Bless God, I don't. Gotcha. Gotcha. I love standards. I think you ought to have a bunch of them for your life. But a long time ago, God removed me from thinking that what I did for God or what I quit doing for God made what I did against God go away. And I thought it. And I used to think that way. And every now and then, when I'm battling and struggling with my flesh, it's not always what I did wrong. A lot of it has to do with what I did right. And I said to myself, God is blessing you because of what you do. I have a problem with that. And I'm admitting it. I preach 8 times a week. I do studies. I do videos. I get in front of microphones. I send stuff all over the world. People all over the world watching me. And what I do is that I start clicking in my mind, God is blessing me because of what I'm doing. And I am guilty of using that as a cover to cover my own wickedness and my own iniquities. I admitted it. And it's just as wicked for me to do it as it is for you. In fact, you go here in the Scriptures. Isaiah 64:6. Turn there. In fact, you can just turn there and stay there. And I'm going to read some other passages, all right? So I want to get moving. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all, see that word A-L-L, Brady, what does all mean? It means everything, doesn't it? First real argument Brady and I ever got into on the phone, I don't know if he remembers this. Jehovah's Witness had him convinced that all didn't mean all. I think Bill Clinton was a Jehovah's Witness, amen? What does is mean? We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Underline that in your Bible, and if you don't memorize anything, memorize that one. copy and paste it, print it out, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it on your car dashboard, make you a bumper sticker, do whatever, make a little bracelet out of it, put it on there and wear that. And every now and then, you look down at your hand and remember these words. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know what that means? That means that we did wrong and then went out and did good to cover up what we did wrong. Who in here uses secondhand used Band-Aids? That's sick with blood and pus in it and gross stuff. Ugh, stinks. Nobody uses secondhand Band-Aids. Because when we put a Band-Aid on our sores, we ruin the Band-Aid. Are you getting it? When we do things that are wrong, I'll preach it this way. Husbands, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and give to your wives. So you come home one day and you snarled at your wife, almost said old lady. Maybe she was at that day, I don't know. But you snarled at your wife and you growled and you threw a fit because you want a meatloaf instead of chicken or something else didn't go right, and you lay into her and you see that, I mean, she's put out by it, she's bugged, that you just think, oh my goodness, here we go again tonight. So you jump up from the table and start washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, straightening the living rooms up, telling the kids, you go clean your room up. How am I doing, honey? Am I doing all right? You think that your righteous deeds are going to clean up your wickedness. And it doesn't work, does it? Kids, the first thing we do when we know we're fixing to be in trouble or we might get in trouble, we start doing good things around the house. Boy, look what I'm doing. And then wonder why we still got a whipping. You know why? Because your mom and daddy know that what you did right does not clean up what you did wrong. Children don't think that way. Adults don't think that way. Bethel Church don't think that way. All you listeners don't think that. Quit thinking that way. Fight it. Do battle with it every day. If Christ died, Dave, and left part of it up to those who would go and do penance in the Catholic Church, he died in vain. That's Catholicism, isn't it? Catholicism says Christ died for sins, but you have to pay part of the price. That's wicked. That's another gospel. That's got curse written all over it. So why do we think that way? Why do we believe that? Why do we compare what we do up against what everybody else does and elevate ourselves and think that that is going to clean up our unrighteousness? All of our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. And that's what he says. And then he says, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. But we look good. But we don't watch Jerry Springer when somebody's around. We don't listen to country music when people are around. You see what I'm saying? We cover up, and all we've done is dirty our good deeds with our iniquities. And if Christ died and He did the work, the whole work, and all of the works, so help me God, He did it all and there's nothing left for us to do. That's why we believe what we believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. So what did we say a while ago? Grace through faith. Let's hear it again. Grace through faith. Anything else is a different gospel. And this church don't teach a different gospel. Philippians, let me read Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Bye, Ron. Love you, buddy. Me preaching the best message I've ever preached in my life. I'm vanity. There's no good thing in me. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Did you hear that one? That's covering it up, the leprosy. It's vanity. Because you know what's going to happen? While you're trying to cover it up, slowly but surely, the leprosy is killing you and you're going to die. You're going to die covering it up. What is it? Who was it that said, the banker and the mortician knows the truth about you. The banker and the mortician knows the truth about you. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Philippians 3:9. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You do not have any righteousness in you. I don't care what you did. I don't care how many straight Sunday school attendances you have, how much money you put in the plate. I don't care how many times you preached, taught Sunday school, read your Bible. I don't care how many shows you didn't watch. I don't care how many movies you didn't go to. I don't care how many radio stations you don't listen to anymore. You have no righteousness that is on the same level as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He did no wrong, no guile found in His mouth. Didn't lie against His neighbor. So how can we measure up? Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We do them, don't we? And they're right to do. That's not how we are saved. That's not how we stay saved. Has nothing to do with it. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
That's right. Amen.
And I'll be honest with you. You know what I've learned over the years? The people who act the most moral on the outside usually have the most wickedness on the inside that they're covering up. That's my experience. And I've been around people. I'm not saying I'm looking at you today. But I've been around people who put on a show. Made it look like they were holy. Oh, bless God, we don't do anything wrong. Bless God, we don't do this. And we don't do that. The more I think they're covering up some nasty, gross sins. And they want you to think that they don't have them. What is it I always say to Bethel Church? Let's get honest. Let's get honest. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Brady and Bradley come up to me one time and they said, Pastor, you ought to see what these false Bibles say in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 and I'll be done. Revelation chapter 19. I was going to preach Romans 10, but I'm going to pull a Gary on you. You go home, read Romans 10, believe exactly what it says. You'll get it. Okay? King James Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. The Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. I remember the day Lisa and I got married, and it took her days, to get ready for me. And she come out, and I remember looking at her as her daddy drug her in, kicking and screaming. I love her. We didn't know what we was doing then, but bless God, I love her. She come in and she was in that beautiful, beautiful dress. And her face was just adorable. And I'm going, I get to marry that? I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. The wife made herself ready. And can you imagine on wedding day, ladies, putting that dress on and then somebody going, what's that big red mark there on the side of your dress? Not good. Listen to this now. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. To her it was granted. Who granted it to her? Christ. On what basis? Faith. You know what Hosea teaches us? That Jesus falls in love with a harlot. That's what Hosea teaches us. You know, we was talking a while ago, Ron and Sandy. You said you saw some weddings yesterday. And outside, boy, it was hot yesterday. And no, none of these women wear white anymore and different things like that. And that's just kind of the world we live in now. And in old time, some young lady would walk down in white and there'd be the Baldwin sisters back there going, "What's she doing wearing white? We know her. We know what kind of person she is." And let's just get honest. Most of the time in American churches, they're not pure when they get married. Does that mean she cannot wear white? Not according to this. Because her husband said, if I cleaned her, she's clean. And to her was granted, it was given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And then look what it says. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What does that say, Brady, in the NIV? The righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. That Bible stinks to high heaven because it makes it that if you do good, you'll be good enough for Jesus. And it's a lie.
That's right.
It's a lie, people. And Jesus looked at us. And we know what we've done. And Jesus looks at us and He says, I love her. And I have washed her. And if the neighbors want to talk, let the neighbors talk. But if I say she's clean and she's wearing white at my wedding, she's clean and she's wearing white at my wedding. And I'll give her the whitest, cleanest dress that there is. Because that's my wife. And she deserves it because I love her. And I'll tell you something. I'm not standing here and I don't preach and I don't try to be good all week and I don't pray for people and I don't do what I do because I think I'm racking up points with God. I'm here because He offered me a white robe. That's why I'm here. Because if anybody needed one, it was me. And it was you. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen.
Let's have standards. Let's have better ways of living. Amen. Let's not forget who we are. We're lepers that need to be clean, then covered. Amen. Let's remember that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just stay seated if you want to. Boy, I love preaching about Jesus.